Our church is located in a town that was named for a river that's barely navigable. The river is rendered so by innumerable rocks, some submerged, some protruding. Rocks that cause the river's waters to twist and bend and swirl and fall as the Rocky River drains parts of four counties into Lake Erie. The rocky walls that rise at points along the riverbank probably contributed to the name Rocky River. So living as we do within the watershed of the Rocky River, we may not have rocks in our heads, but we have rocks in our genes. And yet I wonder how many of us have ever noticed that our scriptures often use the image of rock as a metaphor for God. During this month's homecoming worship series, that's what we're going to explore. Using the book of Psalms as our focal point, we will consider imagery of God as rock. Why was rock such a favored image for God in ancient times? And where do we find God's rock-solid presence in our lives today? So let's come together by praying together. I want you to repeat after me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. That, by the way, is the 14th verse of Psalm 19. So, why rock? Why rock as a metaphor for God? And after all, the psalmist could have considered any number of things as a metaphor for God's character. God is my feather. Lovely, intricate, sometimes colorful, but not awe-inspiring. Or, God, you are our hummus. Well, that's nourishing, readily available, but hummus, while delicious, doesn't exactly evoke a sense of protection. God, you are my rock. Okay, let's see. Rock is usually pretty hard. Now, the ancients could make bricks that were very sturdy, but they weren't as hard as rock. Rock was unsurpassed. It's a good quality for God. And rock was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. And if you thought God was everywhere too, describing God as being like rock reinforced that idea. Rock could be pretty impressive. The photo on the front cover of today's bulletin shows a typical example of rocky granite outcroppings in the middle of the Jordanian desert. And if you're traveling mile upon mile, seeing nothing but dusty, dirty red sand, and then something like that looms ahead of you, that's pretty awe-inspiring. God is awe-inspiring, too. You see a sample of that red granite out on the little table in the lobby on your way in. Rock could certainly have a protecting function. Elijah sought protection from a storm of wind and rain and fire, shielding himself within the cleft of a rock. David hid in rocky caves when King Saul had placed a price on his head. The body of Jesus was laid for what was anticipated to be eternal rest, laid in a tomb hewn out of a rocky hill. So rock as protection, God as protection. Sure. And of course, Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount that if you wanted to establish something that would endure, you were definitely better off building a foundation on rock than building on, say, sand. Rock as foundation. Building on a rock solid foundation. That's a good image for what it means to have faith in God. Now, rock is not a perfect metaphor to capture the nature of God. In telling a parable about a farmer and some seeds, Jesus pointed out that the seed that was planted in rocky soil didn't fare too well. It sprouted quickly, but it soon shriveled from lack of nourishment. So it's not a perfect metaphor. Nevertheless, in trying to convey God's unequaled strength and constancy, God's dependability and protection, God's immeasurable awesomeness and power, the metaphor of God as rock is pretty rock solid. If you take a look at the Old Testament verses that you read just a minute ago, if you look at the very first one, you see there a technique that was common in Hebrew poetry, in which a statement is emphasized by being repeated in a slightly different way. So if you look at verse 1, you see that it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. And then that's followed by the same thought, expressed in a slightly different way. Let us make a joyful noise, sing, to the rock of our salvation, Lord. The rock of our salvation is the Lord. God is our rock, our foundation, upon which is built everything we are. Everything we have is built on God. Everything we know is built on God. Everything we believe is built on the dependable foundation that we have in God. Now, of course, there are other powers in our midst. This world has many influential individuals. We live in one of many nations that exercise great power over the earth, but there is no thing or no one on which we would stake our lives who is comparable to God, the creator of the earth and the heavens. Money won't save us. Political power won't save us. Personal influence won't save us. Not even our intelligence and our cleverness and our perseverance will save us. We are saved only by God, who is the foundation, the rock of our salvation, the rock of our saving. Which begs the question, what exactly is salvation anyway? What is salvation anyway? Well, rather than quote to you from a theological dictionary, instead, listen to how Presbyterian pastor and author Frederick Buechner tries to answer that simple but complicated question of what is salvation? Here's what he writes. Doing the work you're best at doing and like to do best. Hearing great music. Having great fun. Seeing something very beautiful. Weeping at someone else's tragedy. All these experiences are related to the experience of salvation because in all of them, two things happen. One, you lose yourself. And two, you find that you are more fully yourself than usual. He goes on. A closer analogy is the experience of love. When you love somebody, it is no longer yourself who is the center of your own universe. It's the one you love who is. You forget yourself. You deny yourself. You give of yourself so that by all the rules of arithmetical logic, there should be less of yourself than there was to start with. Only, by a curious paradox, there is more. You feel that at last you really are yourself. The experience of salvation involves the same paradox. Jesus put it like this: he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up your old self-seeking self for somebody you love, and thereby become yourself at last. You do not love God so that tit for tat God will then save you. No. To love God is to be saved. It is a gift, not an achievement. It is a process, not an event. I agree with Buechner's last comment that salvation is a process, not an event. We are not saved. We are being saved. Our lifelong process of growing in our love for God is what saves us from futility and meaninglessness. And God is the rock of our salvation, the bedrock, the rock-solid foundation that we build our lives on. And so when we interact with the clerk in the store, or a classmate in the hallway, or the boss at work, or the child at home, when we interact with these folks, God in Jesus Christ calls us to lose ourselves by serving the other. When we lose our self-centeredness, we discover that our lives are built on a rock-solid foundation, the dependable, empowering love of God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen.